First John then, please, and chapter 3. The first letter of John, chapter 3. Just the first half of that verse, and again I add that behold, that call to attention. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Behold, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Let's again ask God's help as we study his truth. Father, this is your truth. This is your word. This is your revelation of your heart, your revelation to the children of men, your revelation that we may know you, we may appreciate those things which you have granted to us. Father, we pray that by these things tonight we may come to a deeper and truer knowledge of you. We ask for light from on high. We pray for the present operation of the Spirit upon preacher and hearer alike, that we truly may grasp these things and rejoice in them. For we seek it in the name of Jesus our King. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of learning something, discovering something, or entering into something in such a way that it simply makes you catch your breath? Just astounded by some sight or by some reality. Perhaps you've had the experience of flying over mountains. The first time I ever flew over the Alps, the pilot came onto the intercom and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is a very rare occurrence. There are no clouds over the mountains today. And I'm going to do a lazy S as we go over the Alps. I'm going to bank so whichever side of the aircraft you're sitting on, you'll be able to look out at these mountains below us." The aircraft was silent. Our breath was taken away. Perhaps you're a parent who's held a firstborn child in your arms for the first time. And you think, what a wonder this is. Perhaps it's the view from the top of some mountain peak as all the earth seems to be spread out before you. Perhaps you see or hear of or read about some act of unusual courage that simply makes you catch your breath and lose, as it were, for a moment, your sense of time and space, and to pause and to ponder and to wonder at this thing that lies before you. Have you ever had that experience with truth? Have you ever had that breath-catching sense of pausing, adoring, and wondering because of spiritual reality? The Apostle John did when he spoke of the life that is in a true child of God. He says at the end of chapter 2 of this letter, "If you know that he that is God is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him, born of God." And it's there that he says, "Behold." It's there that John pauses because he has to catch his breath and, as it were, step back and say, as it were, what have I just written? Born of him, born of God. Behold, how great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. John brings that in right at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And many years later, perhaps, as he's writing this first letter of John, he's still astounded. When he writes this, he himself still steps back and says, "Stop and look! How great the love that the Father has lavished upon us." Now, John was a man accustomed to wonderful things. He'd seen the miracles of Jesus Christ. He even opens this letter by telling us that he had touched and handled these very things that were amongst us. The life that appeared, we saw it. We saw it with our eyes. We looked at it. Our hands have touched it. John was there on the mountain when Christ was transfigured, and his clothes glowed with a brightness beyond anything that the earth could accomplish. John saw the empty tomb after the Lord Jesus had been crucified. John saw the risen Christ. John watched him as he went up into heaven. John knew what wonders were. But still, when he says, "Born of God, behold, stop and look. What great love the Father has lavished upon us." Still makes him catch his breath. It still calls forth this outburst of wonder. And John wants those to whom he writes to share with him in that sense of awesome wonder. Children of God, how great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. John demands our attention. John directs our attention. And John holds our attention. He demands our attention, he directs our attention, and he holds our attention. That's why we need to make sure we put in that behold. Because John wants to make sure that you and I don't just skate past this declaration that we have been born of him. There's a cry of joyful amazement here and an order. Behold, stop and look at the greatness of the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. The sense is, look with care and look at length. Look with care, not just a quick glance, but consider, study this thing diligently, ponder it, be instructed by observing it. Some of you may know the illustration of the great, I think he was a physician. When he took his students under his wing for the first time, he would take them into a room on which there was a fish lying on a slab. And he would say to his students, "This is your first lesson. Look." And he'd leave them. He'd come back after an hour. He'd say, "Now, what can you tell me about the fish?" "Well, it's a fish. Fins, tail, scale, slightly glassy eye, maybe a little smelly, maybe a little less, depends on the freshness. Good, good. Now look." He'd go away again. Some of those students would be left for days at a time till they learned to look at the fish. He was teaching them to observe more than a mere passing glance, but to look with care and to ponder carefully, to study something diligently. And that's what John wants Christians to do with these truths. Look with care and look at length. Don't just pass on from these things. You read these things. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And most of us would read those things. And we could scoot on. We could even ignore the next verse if we wanted to. That's what we are. End of story. John says, no, you can't just pass on. You need to pause. You need to consider. You need to fix your eyes upon these realities. You need to contemplate this truth until it penetrates your soul. And when it's penetrated your soul, you need to meditate upon this truth until it sinks into the depths of your being. You need to drink in these realities, to imbibe them until they become a very part of you. Too many of us as believers are guilty of a passing glance at the things concerning which Scripture says, pay close and careful attention to these things. My friends, that is rank carelessness. How many blessings do we lose because of a passing glance at the things that the Scriptures say, pay close, careful attention. Look with care and look at length. We don't need to be afraid of such commands. Perhaps we say, well, I'm no great brainiac. I'm no academic. How much am I going to find here? Perhaps we're afraid of our ignorance being exposed. But brothers and sisters, we have the Spirit of Christ to instruct us in these things. And the least academically capable one among us, by the power of the Spirit, can enter into and grasp hold of the blessed reality of what it means to be born of God. Or perhaps we're just arrogant. You think that may be the problem with some of us, that we think we can master the deep things of God with a passing glance? The Apostle John still catches his breath when he says, born of him. He says, behold, stop and look with care and at length. What manner of love, how great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Friends, I suggest to you that if the Apostle John was still astounded and could bear to take a few moments to pause at this point and consider the reality of being a child of God, then we can probably afford to take some time ourselves. John then demands our attention. Look at this. Pay attention carefully to this. And then John directs our attention. He focuses in, he zeroes in on the thing at stake, the thing at issue. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. How great is the love, or what kind of love, what nature of love, what degree of love the Father has lavished on us, has poured out on us, has gifted to us. It's the language of wonder and astonishment. When the angel Gabriel first came to Mary, and he said, blessed are you among women. Mary wondered at the kind of greeting she'd received. Same language. Wondering, amazed, astounded. Often it's used, for example, when you want to point at something perhaps even beyond the scope of this world. It's used in that way in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27. After Jesus Christ has calmed the wind and the waves, he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled and said, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? The sense there is, what kind of man is this? What kind of love is this? The same language. What kind of love? What kind of man? This is something above and beyond mere human experience. This is something that must be divine. John is saying, in effect, feel the wondrous glory of the love that the Father has bestowed upon us. The divine love of the God who is himself, John says in chapter 4 and verse 9, the very essence of love. Now, the ancient world struggled with the love of God. They couldn't understand a God who was love. We live in a world that cannot understand a God who is wrath. The love of God in both instances is something that is strange and twisted. There's no notion of the holy love of a holy God being poured out upon undeserving sinners and the effects that that love accomplishes in them. And that's why John says, stop and look. You need to get an accurate grip on the love of the God who is love. The emphasis lies here on the love that comes from the Father, that does abiding good to undeserving sinners. It's a gift of love that establishes an intimate relationship between the God who loves and the one who is loved. A love that is without measure, flowing from the infinite heart of this loving and good God. A love that is an ocean without a shore. It's a great region, a realm without a frontier. Everlasting and unchangeable is this great love which God has lavished upon us. It's a permanent gift. The sense of the language is, this is a done deal. God has lavished this love on us. It has been given to us. Now again, in our society, in our culture, that's not what love is. And so we are trained too often to think of love the way our society thinks of love. We dismiss it and we devalue it perhaps because the love that we see around us is unreliable. These great declarations of abounding love for one another. Some celebrity couple and their ridiculous or preposterous marriage vows, and they're all syrupy and soaked with the guff and the chuff of modern so-called love. And then 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years later, it's all fallen apart. This is not that kind of love. This is the love of the eternal God. It is His unshakable disposition. It's the love He has given, has lavished. It is His fixed disposition toward His children. You know, some people can hold a note. You ask them to sing something back to you, and there's this rich, pure, even sound that just seems to well out of them. A pitch-perfect, sustained tone. When God sings love, it is a pitch-perfect and sustained tone. Unchanging, unvarying, never off-key, never rising or falling, never fading or eroding. The love of God is as sure and as constant as the God who loves. That means that if we are sons of God, if we have been born of Him, we are always His sons. When time ceases, the song of God's love will continue. As eternity passes, the note that sounds from the heart of God that testifies to His delight in His children will go on without variation. We are always sons because God has always loved us by calling us sons. It is an everlasting and unchangeable love which the Father has lavished upon us. It is an abounding and unlimited love. You have to measure this love by the scope of God's infinite heart, experienced by grateful men. This is not just a concept. This is not some notion up there and out there. If I had a jewel chest under the pulpit this evening, and I pulled out some glorious jewel and held it before you and said, "Isn't that nice? Doesn't it sparkle as I turn it in the light? Wonderful, isn't it? Back in the box." Ah, but if I give you the jewel, I say, "That's yours. You hold on to that. That belongs to you. You take time to consider it." No longer a jewel, as it were, at a distance. No longer a mere concept, but now something you can touch and taste and handle, as it were. A blessing that is not known at a distance, but a mercy actually bestowed. A blessing put into the very hands of the children of men, that they should be called sons of God. It's a great love. It must be, because it reaches across the gulf of sin. It must be an abounding love with which we have been, which God has lavished upon us, because we are made who are sinners, servant, not even servants, rather, but sons. How far must the love of God have reached to have reached our hearts if we are Christians, and to bring us into communion with Him? How much we have been given. It is one thing to love someone who loves us, but God loved us when we were still sinners. That's when God reached out in mercy. That's when God set His love upon us, when we were utterly unlovely. And God took us who were rebels and wretches, and He made us who insulted and wronged and despised and hated Him His adopted sons. It must be an abounding and unlimited love. This is love indeed that overcomes so much in the one who is loved, that brings a blessing when there is only a curse of which we are worthy. And it is not possible then that if God loved us then, in that condition, at that point, with that degree of love, that anything can ever carry us beyond or outside this love. That fixed love is set upon us. It is a gift that has been put into our possession. And because a gift, we must reckon with it being undeserved and overwhelming. This love could never be purchased. This love could never be earned. It is of grace alone. It is granted freely to us. The rebel is not even made a servant, but a very son of God. You are a servant alone. It doesn't matter how well you do. You're never an heir. You're just a servant. We have been called children of God. A servant. There's no change in his nature, no change in his status, no matter how well he serves. He can never reach the point at which he can say, I deserve to be a son. That can only be a gift. It can only be free and sovereign grace. You're a Christian. Could you ever, in a million years, ever put your hand up and say, yes, I deserve to be a crown prince of heaven? That's why John says, stop and look. How great the love that the Father has lavished upon us. This is what John is driving home. He's directing our attention to the greatness of the love of God upon his children. So John demands our attention. Look at this. John directs our attention. Consider the greatness of the love which God has given to us, which God has bestowed, which God has lavished on us. And then John holds our attention. He says, look at what that love is and what it does, that we should be called children of God. That's what it means to be loved by God in this way. John is now bringing us, if you like, to the very heart of wonder. This is the expression of that great love which has been lavished upon us. It's not a theory, as it were, that just surrounds us, but it's something that is to penetrate until it alters and affects us. And literally, John puts up front here that children of God we should be called. That's where the emphasis lies. Look at this. Behold, how great the love the Father has lavished on us, that children of God we should be called. That's why when he gets to the end of verse 29 of chapter 2, that's what stuns him. Born of him. Behold what manner of love, what great and lavish love has been poured out on us, that children of God we should be called. It's the emphasis there at the beginning of John's Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 13. We were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God has done this. God has accomplished this. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. James says, of his own will he brought us forth. God has birthed us as his own children. And this isn't just a title. This has more to do with character. You want to talk about technical labels, it's less about adoption at this point and more about regeneration. It's less to do with our name and it's more to do with our nature. What do I mean? Well, suppose I called some of you up here and I started sticking labels on you. Gorgeous, rich, famous, brilliant. Now, you have to acknowledge, I could go on sticking all manner of labels on some of us and it would never make us gorgeous, rich, famous, and the mere label doesn't do anything to change who or what we really are. This is not just a label. This is no wishful thinking when we are called children of God. This is the reality. We are now members of the divine family, and God has communicated to us in redemption something of the divine nature. We have been born of God. Why do we practice what is right? Why do we do what is right? Where does that righteousness that begins to bubble out of the soul of a true Christian come from? It comes from the reality of being born of God. God, of having a new nature. We are one with Him as born of Him. We are becoming like Him. There's been a revolution in our humanity, in the very depths of our being, in the core of what we are. We are no longer of the world. We are no longer under the power of darkness. We are no longer children of wrath. We are sons of God, and that changes everything that we are and everything that we do and everything to which we look forward. Jesus has delivered us from our sins. The Spirit has renewed us entirely within, and He now indwells us. And as a result, we are children of God. And our nature becomes a nature that, once having been inclined to sin, is now inclined to righteousness. Yes, a battle for righteousness, but an inclination that never before existed. A desire to do the work of God, to pursue the will of God, to walk in the ways of God. And true godliness is now our portion and our practice, increasingly because of the love of God that means that children of God we are called. Children of God we are called. Us, we sinners. We rebels, we wretches, by nature lost, guilty, sinful, and miserable, given to those who by what we are and what we do have forfeited all claims to blessing, given to those who by themselves have nothing to look forward to but condemnation, given to those who by ourselves would live and die as enemies of God, cut off from Him, without hope in this world or for the world which is to come. What are we? We're creatures. God made us. What does He owe us? What are we? We're sinners, sinners by nature. Everything in us by nature inclines toward wickedness. By nature we're children of wrath. By nature we're heirs of the curse. By nature our character is one of sinfulness. By nature our status is one of guilt. By nature our place is darkness. And that nature has worked itself out in practice. What were we? We were those who worked works of corruption, works of ungodliness, works of disobedience, ingratitude, and rebellion. Before God loved us in this way and loved us so as to pluck us out of darkness. Darkness was our native sphere. It was what we lived. It was what we breathed. It was what came out from within us. Our hearts stirred up all manner of filth and wickedness in us. And it's us. People like that who God is calling His own beloved children because of the love which He's lavished upon us. We. Whose is this we? It's John the Apostle. It's the beloved. The one who lent his head upon the breast of Christ. He says, I too am a recipient of this love. No matter how high, as it were, you climb, no matter what rank, what privilege, what godliness you have attained to, you still have to say, what amazing love has been given to me. We should be called children of God. That is what we are. We're called children of God. This isn't opinion. This is fact. This is reality. Whatever anybody else says, whatever we may feel, we've been born of God. We are children of God. Now, if you walk out onto the street this evening, you say, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. God truly has loved me with an everlasting love. He has lavished this love upon me, and I am a son of the Most High. I can guarantee you'll get a few odd looks. Men may mock you, they may scorn you, they may dismiss you. The devils will despise and assault you. But who calls you a son? God himself. Consider what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. The children of God, we should be called. God himself declares his children to be his sons. He is not ashamed to call us his children. Friends, if looking into your heart that does not bring a tear to your eye, I don't know what will. God looks at you and he says, my son. My son, the one whom I love. Jesus is not ashamed to call you a brother. Jesus was not ashamed to lay down his life for you. God will openly recognize you as his son. This is a public and open recognition. Do you feel the honor of this title? This is a high rank and with it a high responsibility. What are you if you are a Christian? You are a son of God by declaration of the Most High himself, and that as a testimony to the abounding, everlasting, eternal, lavish, infinite love that the Father has poured out upon you in your wretched soul and in your frail body. Christ recognizes you as his brother, as an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. The Redeemer has made common cause with you, a sinner deserving hell. He has taken our nature upon himself and he has died the death that we deserve in our place as a substitute. And the spirit of that Christ, poured out by the risen Jesus, has taken up residence in our very souls and now dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Father himself, the creator, the sustainer of heaven and earth, he who sits enthroned, before whom the angels bow and cry out, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. He looks down from the highest height of heaven and he says, my children, my sons, whom I love. You see why we've got to make sure we put in that behold. Stop and look. Stop and consider. Look with care. And look with at length. Behold. Behold it for wonder and for encouragement. Behold it for wonder that sinful children, sinful creatures like us, should be called and constituted children of God. And that contrary to everything that we were by nature, we are those who now practice righteousness as children of the Most High God. Behold it for wonder. Behold it for trust and for confidence, because this is God's own declaration. Have you been loved of God? Has he given his Son to save you from your sins? Has he called you to repentance and to faith? Has he made Christ excellent in your eyes, that you have been drawn to turn from all else and all others beside and to rest upon him? Then you are a child of God, and God calls upon you, as it were. And John is urging you to stop and to dwell upon this until you delight in this divine designation, in this heavenly reality that God himself declares. Now, who will undo that? Who can take that away from you? Who can remove your status as a son of the Most High when the Father himself declares, you're my son, you're my children. Behold it for obedience and for courage. It explains the attitude of the world to the church. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. God came into this world, Emmanuel, God with us, and the world didn't know him. The world had no time for him. The world despised and rejected him. And if you're a true Christian, you are born of God, and the likeness of God is more and more being revealed in you, and the natural outworking of the world's antagonism to God is going to be antagonism toward you the more like God you become. You are to be a worker of righteousness as one who is born of God. And there was nobody who worked righteousness more than his Son incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know him. This is the reality. This is what we have to face. And the more we demonstrate the righteousness of one who is born of God, the more we will suffer the same. And that's when we need to remember that he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. God is not ashamed to own us his sons. Let us then not be ashamed to own ourselves sons of God. When that temptation rolls in to shadow over the righteousness to which God calls you, to put away some of those distinctive elements of genuine godliness, to soften the edges of a true testimony of righteousness as one who is born of God. Brothers and sisters, that's when the reality that we are born of God needs to sustain and uphold us. God has lavished love upon me. God has declared that I am his son. Can I be ashamed to live as such? Can I turn now from him who loved me and gave himself for me? Can I pretend to be anything less than what God himself delights to call me? Now then is the time to live unashamed, righteous lives as those who are called children of God. And until we stop and behold this, we'll always stumble at those critical points. When you're at university, when you're at home, when you're at work, who are you? Wherever you are, any time, any place, behold how great the love that God has lavished upon you. Children of God, we should be called. Behold it then for wonder and encouragement. Behold it for trust and for confidence. Behold it for obedience and for courage. Behold it for joy and for thanksgiving. That you and I, who by nature and practice were children of wrath, have by God the Father been loved, by Christ the Son being redeemed, by the Spirit of God being transformed, that we may be called his own beloved children, with all the blessings of an inheritance among the saints in the light. Some of you perhaps will go out from this building this evening into difficult circumstances, to great trials, challenges, sorrows, woes, difficulties and distresses, griefs and pains. You go out as a child of God, and no one and nothing can take that from you. Your heart is hid, your life is hid with Christ in God. And this is the abiding reality of your status and condition. And whatever you face, and wherever you go, and whatever comes to pass, God owns you as his now. And in that day when Christ returns, he will own you before the watching world as his own lovely child. But behold it also for hope. If you are not yet a Christian this evening, consider here the great love that God lavishes upon his own, because you are ripe for such love. There are many who, like you, sinners by nature and by deed, are now called children of God. Many who were far worse than you could ever be, who are now righteous saints. The love of God reached out to wolves and made them lambs. The love of God reached out to rebels and constituted them sons. Reached out to blasphemers and made them holy men and women. Reached out to the wretched and raised them to a throne. Reached out to the ungodly and made them godly in the deepest and truest sense. Reached out to them in Christ Jesus his Son, in whom the love of God is displayed. That is why in the 9th verse of chapter 4, listen, this is the how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. This is love. This is where you see it. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. My friends, if you are a sinner this evening, if you are yet in need of life from on high, if your heart is still lost in darkness, if you still crave life and light and peace, then you are ripe for the love of God in Jesus Christ. It is this love that you need, and it is this cleansing, atoning, redeeming, renewing, adopting love that God is lavishing upon sinners in Jesus Christ. And if you will only turn now from your sin and look with repentance and in faith to Jesus, the atoning sacrifice, where God's love is displayed, and where you sit, before you go, you too may be called a child of God. And you too may be able to pause when you read the phrase, born of him. Step back and catch your breath to pause and wonder. Behold, how great the love that the Father has lavished upon me, upon my brothers and sisters. We should be called children of God. Let us not pass quickly by. Let us not skate over these things. Let us not be guilty of a passing glance. Let us behold the love of God by which we are called children of God. Amen.